Hello, I'm Paul Newman, the pastor of Whitley Bay Baptist Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to our podcast for Sunday, the 17th of May 2020. We invite you to join in the prayers, the praise, and the reflecting on the Word of God from Scripture. During this podcast, you'll hear briefly from Stuart Grant about plans to move from this present audio podcast to a video cast from next Sunday, the 24th of May. Also, can I remind you and invite you to our Zoom coffee time or post-podcast percolation at 11 o'clock. The way to that opportunity was included in your reminder email for this podcast. Now let us take a few moments to quieten our hearts and our minds as we come to this time of worship. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things in heaven and on earth were created. Tony Ruddle is now going to lead us in our opening prayers, after which Dawn Gott will bring us our reading for today, which is from Acts chapter 17. And after the reading, Andrew Foster will lead us in the song, The Splendour of the King.
Lord, we come today to declare you as our Father, Saviour, Comforter and Guide. We declare your majesty as ever-living God. We worship you as Creator, proclaiming you a wonderful designer from our first-hand experience. Walking along past gardens and through the lanes and wangways of the countryside, we have marvelled at the intricacy of cowslips, bluebells and primulas. Watched with wonder the variety of small birds chirping in the hedgerows or at a bird feeder, the lapwings protecting their nests in the meadows, and sky birds hovering and swooping. Lord, over all you inhabit glory that is unimaginable to us, and yet you desire to live in our lives because of Jesus. We respond with our love and praise, for you alone are worthy to be worshipped, honoured, adored. We magnify your name. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, confessing that in our actions and reactions we have failed you. In our loving and forgiving we have fallen short of your mark. In our believing and trusting we have denied your grace and power. In silence we lay before you the specifics, personally and privately. Those things, our sins, which are clouding our relationship with you just now. Grant us the courage to examine ourselves candidly. Make us aware of any falseness in us. Help us to uncover the hidden motives which drive us and to recognize the distorted image we have of your love. We confess all this, Lord, and our great need of your love. Confident in your commitment to us, we gladly share our frailty with you, our Redeemer, our refuge and our strength. Lord, you have not only shown us a way of life, you are the way to God, the way to one another, and the way of life. You are the giver of life, life abundant, life in the Spirit and life eternal. We cannot praise you enough. Thank you that we are made in your image, loved eternally and redeemed. We praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to encourage, strengthen and guide. And as we gather today in this new way, refresh us and grow us in our discipleship of Jesus. Lord, in our adoration we surrender our will to your will, our lives to your direction, that Jesus be glorified on earth as in heaven. Amen.
Our reading today is from Acts 17, 22-31, from the NIV. Paul then stood up at the meeting of the council of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From the one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. all will see how great is our God.
Now Stuart Grant is going to talk to us about our plans for launching the videocast next Sunday. After that, Crispian and Marion Oates will be leading us in our prayers of intercession.
Hello, Stuart Grant here. I come with news of next Sunday's podcast. That's Sunday the 24th of May. We're going to be adding a video version of the podcast. The audio version will still be available, but the video version will contain exactly the same content, just with pictures. It's going to be easy to watch on a phone or a tablet, an iPad or a computer, and we're going to deliver it to you through YouTube. We will provide links to the video cast in the daily email, also on the website and also via Facebook. You'll be able to watch it for the first time on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. You can watch it from then, but it'll also be replayable at any future time that you might wish. This is, of course, going to be our first attempt at doing a video cast. So we'd love to hear what you think of it. And remember, we will get better week on week as we change and improve based on the feedback that you give. If you're going to be asked to contribute at some future point, that's going to be easy as well. You can use your phone or your laptop camera and follow the guide that we've produced to help ensure that we have a consistent quality of both pictures and sound each week. So you can look forward to hearing and seeing the content next Sunday. Thank you.
Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, as we praise your name as the one whose kingdom will reign forever and who puts all of your enemies to shame in the victory of all that is righteous over all that is evil, we bring our concerns about our world before you now. We live in complex and troubled times, when many countries are concerned about their own needs in fighting this pandemic. We thank you for that cooperation which is taking place to develop a vaccine against the COVID virus. We pray for those nations whose poverty and living conditions make limiting the effects of this disease so difficult, and where the loss of work itself is life-threatening with the prospect of famine and hunger. We pray for the Rohingya refugees in Bangladesh, for those who have fled war-torn Syria and war-torn Yemen. We pray for the missions and agencies working amongst them, that they may not lose heart in their works of mercy. Even in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, there are those who want to carry on fighting. We pray for those caught up in the atrocities carried out in Afghanistan this week. Lord, you look down from heaven and see all of this. And we say with the psalmist, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And yet you have lavished your love upon us in sending your Son Jesus to redeem us from all this sinfulness, all our sinfulness. We pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who even today are facing persecution for their faith in Jesus, in China, in India, in Nigeria, in North Korea, and many other places. We pray for our own government as they lead this country. Give them wisdom and courage at this time, and enable them to be world leaders too, leading in international efforts to make the world a better, more peaceful, and more righteous place where justice is possible and is done. Lord, we look to you, we seek your face, and we pray for your will to be done in this world.
Now we turn nearer to home. We pray your anointing on Christians in Whitley Bay, unable to meet together, yet scattered throughout our communities. Enable us to be salt and light just where we are. May we show God's love in action and be able to speak about our faith. May your Holy Spirit make us bold to stand up for Jesus and glorify your name. we pray for those in need, and we leave a short silence for you to name those dear to you. We pray for Esther in hospital, having her chemo treatment, and her family, Ian, Eleanor and Nathan. We pray for the Heron family, coping with the death of Colin's mum, Audrey. We pray for the Wardle family, Brian's mum, Mary, passing away this week. We pray for those we know and love who work for the NHS and ask for your strength and protection for them. We pray for Paul and the church leadership team for wisdom and vision in the peculiar times we are in. We pray for our older generation who are precious to us, to bless them with your deep peace. We pray for the isolated ones, that they might know you will never leave them or forsake them. We pray for families coping with children in their homes, with everything so different. Help us to uphold each other in prayer for mental, physical and spiritual well-being and to know your peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, Amen. And this is a prayer by St. Augustine of Hippo, born in 354 AD. Watch, O Lord, with those who wake or watch or weep tonight, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend your sick ones, O Lord Christ. Rest your weary ones. Bless your dying ones. Soothe your suffering ones. Pity your afflicted ones. Shield your joyous ones. And all for your love's sake. Amen.
We say together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Back in 2002, when Donald Rumsfeld was President George W. Bush's Secretary of Defense, he made a highly cogent statement about the difficulties of government and the fact that some things are known and some are unknown, and the problems that could cause. I quote, "Reports that say that something hasn't happened are always interesting to me because, as we know, there are known knowns. There are things we know. We also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know that there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. And if one looks throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it is the latter category that tend to be the difficult ones." Well, I'm reminded of that when I read about Paul's visit to Athens as recorded in Acts chapter 17. Athens was the once great capital city of the Greek Empire, now succeeded by the Roman Empire, but still a great centre of the arts, science, mathematics, ethics, philosophy and culture. But as well-travelled, culturally aware and experienced as he was, Paul was taken back by the way the city was full of idols to the gods of Greece and Rome and many other nations and peoples. Idols made of stone and wood and often decorated with jewels and precious metals. He even came across one dedicated to the unknown god. This was a challenge to Paul. He was bursting with the desire to make known the unknown god. In his own typical way, he quickly got on with sharing the claims of the Christian gospel, first with those who shared his Jewish origins and faith in Yahweh in the synagogue, and then out in the public square. What Paul had to say was new to Athens, and it wasn't long before he was invited to the leadership council of Athens, which was known as the Areopagus, to tell them about what he was preaching. Some people think of the Areopagus as a place, but a bit like the way we use the word church to mean both the building and the people who meet there, who are still the church when they don't meet there, just as we're experiencing now, so the place called the Areopagus, situated on Mars Hill, was named after the council of people who met there. This group was equivalent to the Board of Education, the City Council, the Ethics Committee, the Council of Foreign Relations, and leaders of the religious and philosophical community, all rolled into one. And in this city, full of temples and idols, the Areopagus building was considered to be the city's temple to human thought and logic. They'd approached Paul, saying, "You're presenting strange and interesting things to our ears, and we want to know what it all means." Then Luke tells us in his narrative that it was the favourite pastime of the Athenians and visitors to Athens to discuss the newest ideas and philosophies. In other words, it was perhaps open to question how seriously they took Paul's message, as opposed to treating it as merely the latest novelty or entertainment. We know that as a young man, Paul had been trained in the art of intellectual debate in the Greek style, and now he begins by apparently praising the Athenians. "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' You have representations of every god it's possible to think of, from Zeus to Apollo, and yet in one case you are ignorant of what you worship. And it's that God I'm here to tell you about." So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to tell you about, because this is the one you really need to know about if you're going to live full and abundant lives. This God is different to all the others, because no idol, no man-made object, however ornate, can represent him. And he does not live in buildings made by human hands. He's too big for that. He's the one who made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. This God is not served by human hands. He has no need of anything we might give him. Our relationship with him is not that of givers, but as recipients. The truth is that he gives every single one of us life and breath and everything else. Life comes from him, from your unknown God that I've come to tell you about. The nations exist because he willed it that people should live throughout this earth, and even history itself is in his hands. He did all this so that when human beings reach out for him, they will find him. Indeed, he's not far from any of us. And then Paul quotes one of their own poets to sum it up. "For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring." So, says Paul, moving on to more dangerous territory, if we consider ourselves to be the offspring of God in some way, then we're making an error if we think he can be represented by some kind of image manufactured and fashioned by human mind and skill. The question is, are you willing to admit that you can give nothing to God, but are totally reliant on him? That means we all need to repent. That's what our God commands. that we repent of our thinking that we have got it under the author of our own destinies, that we human beings are self-sufficient and have everything under control. Then comes the crunch. All this flows from the love of this God for his creation, and that includes us. Our eternal and abundant life depends on where we stand in relation to his love. Are we in it or outside of it? Are we conscious of it or are we ignorant of it? Do we live every day in the light of it or in the shadow of its absence from our days? He is not far from any of us, even though we may consider ourselves far from him. He, God, came into human existence as a man who died on a cross and was raised from the dead, and our response to him will be our defining judgment at the end of all time. Rob Bell, who for a number of years was a pastor at a church at Grand Rapids, Michigan, incidentally called Mars Hill Church, now works as a writer in California, and he tells the story of the day he witnessed a serious road accident. He was in a meeting when he just noticed a young woman being thrown off her bicycle in the street outside. A car had hit her, and she apparently landed under the wheels of a truck. That's all Rob had been able to see, so he and a colleague with whom he was meeting rushed out of their first floor office, jumped the stairs and shouted to others in the downstairs offices, "Phone 911. Rob ran straight over to the girl, who had not actually been run over by the truck, but whose head was just 6 inches away from the wheels that had been braked to a sudden halt. The truck driver was clearing the cycle out of the way, and Rob could hear the girl saying something over and over again, and after a while it became evident she was saying, "Will somebody tell me I'm going to be okay? Will somebody tell me I'm going to be okay? Will somebody tell me I'm going to be okay?" So Rob just said to her, "You're going to be okay. We're here. Do you hurt anywhere?" And she said, "Yeah, my leg." And Rob looked and saw the leg bent to an angle no leg was ever meant to be bent to. He put a hand on her shoulder and he said, "Just lie still. There's a bunch of us here. We've got this. Just take a deep breath and then another and then a deeper one and take hold of my hand. And every time you hurt, squeeze my hand." A woman came and knelt by him and said she was an off-duty A&E nurse and made sure the girl was lying properly. The elderly driver of the car that had knocked the girl off her cycle and thrown her across the road came and stood shaking. He said, "Is she okay? Is she okay?" Someone said, "What do you think?" And the driver said, "I'm just on my way home from cancer treatment." Rob took it all in. He knew no one else other than his colleague, who was now directing traffic. He could hear the sirens of emergency services coming towards them, now just a few minutes away. And he says how in that moment a quiet hush fell on the scene, and it was as if it had become a holy place. God was not far from any of them. This was the real world in all its pain and blessing, and in that place of need, God turned up. But who would notice it? The other morning, I was reading my daily devotions from Celtic Daily Prayer, and the reflection for the day was a piece by Andy Rain, one of the founders of the Northumbria community, where he shared revelation the Lord had given him when reflecting on Joel 3:14, where it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." He retells how he saw a very dark, steep cliff, with a small number of people standing at a distance from each other, not socially distant, just distant, but close to the edge. And each of them was shouting angrily, and so they made far more noise than he'd expect from so few people. One was complaining bitterly that they're even trying to bring religion into Christmas now. Another was insisting angrily that science has replaced belief in creation and will soon be done with God altogether. Another of these people was a card-carrying Satanist. Each seemed angry, speaking stridently and outspokenly. At a great distance was another high hill, though its edge was not quite so steep, and on the top of it were groups of Christian believers. They were facing inwards towards each other and thus preoccupied. If anything distracted them, it was the voices from the faraway cliff. These Christians found the voices distressing and felt uneasy that they were perhaps ill-prepared to reply to such challenges. But in the long valley between these opposing hills was a great place filled with people. And these people were having profound experiences of God that affected them deeply, but they could not at first understand, and were also being deeply moved by the experience of life itself. For some there was a glimmer of understanding or an unexpected joy. These people were wide open, hungry to explore their experiences, shyly willing to speak about these things with a friend, a stranger they could trust, or anyone with access to wisdom or time to listen. The believers on the hill seemed oblivious to these opportunities for friendship and the exciting glimmers and signs of the Spirit at work. If they were distracted at all, it was by how to respond to those on the opposing cliff who were, ironically, the only people who were consistently defensive and definitely not prepared to listen to them. They were not going to change. Andy writes, "My response to this picture was immediate, a compassionate desire to not waste the opportunities I could see. I said to myself, I don't know how many days or years are left to me, but I can't spend them wasting my energies up on Holy Hill. I must live my life in that valley." And as I read, I wept and I said, "Lord, please don't let our new normal take us back there." In his book Howard's End, E.M. Foster makes a comment on the personal philosophy of one of the characters. "Only connect." That was the whole of her sermon. "Only connect the prose and the passion, and both will be exalted, and human love will be seen at its height. Live in fragments no longer." And perhaps that is the whole of my sermon today, not least to myself. Only connect so that others discover that the God they thought unknown can be known by them, and he already knows them. Amen. Lord God, you know us. You know all those we know. And too many of them are living in that valley of decision, trying to figure out what these signs of the kingdom might be, what they mean. These glimpses of love, of peace, of hope, of faithfulness. Oh Lord, you call us to be interpreters. You call us to be people whose job it is to only connect. You see that, you hear that, you think that. Well, let me point you to the one who's behind that, the one who I have met in. Lord, help this be our prayer. Help us to just leave the angry people on the hill to continue being happy by being angry. We'll probably never convince them. But there are multitudes in the valley of decision. Help us to explain to them the one who is unknown to them, but known to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Our worship has not ended, it has only just begun. For God is with us every moment of every day. Go then, and offer the worship he desires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him every step along our way, knowing that he is never far from us. So bless us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our lives lived for you. This is our prayer. Amen.